Well, you don't usually need to add to sentimentality at a carol service. I mean, most of us bring enough of it along with us anyway. You know, we've got childhood memories of nativity plays. We've got ideas of candles and mulled wine and mince pies, and the music conjures up its own magic. And most carols have a sloppy, sentimental line or two built into them somewhere. This year, to add to it all, you only have to turn on the TV and you meet Monty the Penguin. Well, right up to the last slide, it was a tearjerker, wasn't it? You know, get the Kleenex out, and I don't know how you cope. Advertising agencies earn their money when they know which buttons to press. And they've hit some good ones here with that talk of real love. They've stopped the skip the pictures of the turkeys and the puddings, the food porn, as one writer described it, relegated the toys and the gadgets to a distant second behind real love and relationship. That's a genuine Christian theme which resonates. Some of us will experience them this Christmas in the best of family gatherings. Others of us will miss them, painfully so, as we miss out for another year on a relationship we long for, or face another Christmas that only speaks of the loss of a loved one. This week's statistics revealed that one-third of UK adults feel lonely. Real love. It's a brilliant bit of advertising. It is totally irrelevant to shopping at John Lewis. Well, I know they're never knowingly undersold, but they don't even offer you real love to buy in their shops. You know, you can't get a relationship off the shelf in John Lewis. I mean, if you could, I don't know what it would say about the future of Tinder or Match.com, but, you know, when we think of love, we can quickly get confused. And John Lewis are probably wise not to even attempt it, but John, the New Testament apostle, who's going to explain Christmas for us tonight, knows his readers easily get confused, and he wants to set them straight. This is what he said. He said, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. This is love, not that, he says. Make sure you're following the right model. You know, too often love for us is love for the lovable. The attractive, the handsome, the beautiful people, the talented ones, the kind and the good. But the real measure of love and the love we really need is love for the unlovable. I mean, just look at the news headlines this week. The CIA and their enhanced interrogation techniques, which sounded remarkably like torture to many of us. And who knows how involved the Brits were. The Scout movement being sued over sex abuse cases by 50 people and rising. Islamic State throwing a man off a roof to his death for being gay, the latest in their barbaric executions. Not much to love in a world like that, is there? This is love. Not that we love God. You love God? To say big deal would be too harsh, but it doesn't necessarily say much. He deserves it. Now, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Almighty, holy God loves you, loves me. He makes the first move to us. That's real love. And it doesn't come easily. It's costly love. He loved us and sent his son. He goes on, here's the Christmas gift, not parceled up in some cheery wrapping paper. The line before, John has spoken of his one and only son. I mean, whatever its meaning, this is clearly not one of those excuses for a Christmas gift that has to hide behind some line like, it's the thought that counts. Because the present clearly didn't count. A one and only son. I mean, any parent would know the value of that gift. We've got three children, two girls and one boy. And Mark sometimes likes to introduce himself as your favorite son, especially if his sisters are around. Yeah, a one and only son. You know that moment Have you ever experienced it when you get a present and you open it up and you discover you've been given a fabulously expensive gift by someone you have given a pair of socks to? You know, it's clear they value your relationship vastly differently from how you do. Well, it's like that with God too. He sent his son. I mean, what does that say about how God thinks of the world? We face the headlines that have made this year seem so bleak and shudder. We look at ourselves, and many of us find ourselves short on self-worth. God looks, sees all of that, and says, "You're worth sending my one and only son." He sent his son. Think what a moment that makes of Christmas Day. Do you remember back to last month? Rosetta, the space probe that landed Philae on a comet weirdly named 67P. It had taken 20 years' work to get it there, and this was the first robot lander ever to land on a comet. Well, this picture is of Professor Monica Grady, one of the scientists on the project. You may remember the euphoric scenes at the space agency's headquarters when Philae landed. Professor Grady went wild. She had her iPad in her hand and she just shouted out, "It's fantastic, it's fantastic, I'm so excited." And then she threw her arms around David Shipman, the bemused BBC reporter, and she went on, "I've waited years for this." And as she disentangled herself, she tried to pull herself together and said, "Sorry, now I'll try to be a professional scientist." Well, Christmas Day sees God watching on. All the time and energy and effort and cost reaches its climax. And you can almost hear him say, "It's fantastic. The baby has landed. I've waited years for this." But no hint of, no need for an apology. He doesn't say, "I'm sorry, I'll try and be a professional God now." This is him. This is real love. This is costly, giving his one and only a vulnerable baby on a hostile planet, but speaking more loudly than any words possibly could of a God who values us, who understands and has been here, a God who connects. Real, costly, saving love. See, there is more to this love than just being here. The Son, Jesus, comes for a purpose. He loved us, John writes, and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. As Christmas moves to Easter, as the crib gives way to the cross, Jesus came not just to land, but to save, not just to be here, but to rescue. And it's clear, isn't it, as you read what John writes, that our sins carry a seriousness to him they rarely have for us. I mean, we do still talk of our sins these days, but it's as if they have little or no consequence. We all have our little sins. We say to comfort one another as the flaws appear. Or we laughingly acknowledge that we've drawn the short straw when we say, I got given this job for my sins. John writes as though sins come in a very different league. They matter. They're so serious that they can't be made up for by doing some short straw job. It takes a love that will give himself as an atoning sacrifice to deal with my sins. Before he writes this line, John has said, God sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Now he writes, he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Sin is nothing trivial. It's a life or death matter. And if we're going to have the life, then Jesus must taste the death for us. It's a love that's vital to our life. And so often, for us, talk of love is not linked to commitment. When I find you unlovable, too often I just back off the relationship. But God is committed to the unlovable. And his love doesn't run away or cover over my sins. It drags them into the open, nails them to the cross, pays for them, and restores the relationship. It's love that's vital to relationship. I mean, we've probably all known a relationship we've wanted to maintain. We've got hurt in it. We've extended love and forgiveness, and some of us will have seen that love and forgiveness rejected, that the handshake's burned. But here, the boot's on the other foot. In our relationship with the living God, we're the ones who've messed up. The sins are ours. The relationship is one where we are dependent on His love. You know, if you've been in that position in a relationship, you know, messed up so badly, you're helpless. You have to face someone you don't deserve, you can't make it up to. And those of us who are self-sufficient, who are proud of that, find that very difficult. In fact, many a time I suspect we walk away rather than face it. You have to swallow hard at the thought of depending on someone else's loving mercy to you. Many find it hard to believe anyone would show that love, let alone a holy, almighty God. But Christmas declares He came to do just that. Don was a married man, away on a business trip in a strange hotel when he had a brief fling and affair with a colleague. Back home, he faced up to the damage it had done to his marriage. He screwed up his courage, he sat his wife down, and he confessed everything to her. His heart was in his mouth as he waited for her response. And he could hardly believe it when in amongst the tears and the sobs, she said to him, "I forgive you," and was willing to keep on with the marriage. I mean, he was thrilled, overjoyed. He was on cloud nine in some ways. And a few days later, he came home from work early to surprise her and take her out for a celebratory meal for the kind of new start they were making. And as he came through the front door, he heard noises upstairs. And he climbed the stairs and could hear her voice talking to someone in the bedroom. And when he crossed the landing and looked in, he saw her there, kneeling by the bed, praying. And in amongst the tears, she was saying, "Lord, I really do want to forgive him, but it's so hard, so hard, so hard it took Jesus to the cross. And that," says John, "is real love. That," says Christmas, "is God's saving love for us." So how do we engage with all of that? A couple of times, as John writes, he uses this phrase, "No one has ever seen God." I mean, there's a sense in which he could write exactly the same thing today. It's what gives rise to so many questions in our mind about God, isn't it? And each time John writes this, he follows it with a but. In his gospel, in that famous introduction we had read earlier, the but's this: no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son has made him known. You know, Jesus takes the guessing out of God. All those questions find their answers in him. When I think of God, I must take Christmas into account. Does he value me? Does he understand our world? Does he want relationship? Does he love us? Christmas says again and again, yes, 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 he values, yes, he understands, yes, he wants relationship, yes, he loves us. It's disturbing, though, to be part of a culture that thinks it can turn its back on God or rewrite God and imagine that it won't drift to rewriting how we treat each other. There's a blindness that thinks it can discard the template of love and still keep making the same copies as before. Reduce Christmas to the joy of music and the sentiment of memories, and you lose real love. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is God's love, and God's love is real love. And have you ever thanked Him for it? That's the starting point challenge for some here tonight. Have you ever personally thanked Him for it? No one has ever seen God, And the second but ends the paragraph that we've been looking at. It's written to the Christian family. Dear friends, John writes, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, he goes on, but. Here's this but. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and love is made complete in us. He's telling me, I ought to be able to say, you will catch glimpses of God in the Christian family. You'll see this real love, not in John Lewis's, but in the Christian family. I ought to be able to say. And you can more than some imagine. The Social Integration Commission reported this week that churches are more successful than any other social setting at bringing people of different backgrounds together in this country. I ought to be able to say. But I know it's not everyone's experience. And so did John, which is why he wrote this. See, if I come tonight rejoicing in Christmas, thanking God for Christmas, trusting in his love, it means I ought to leave showing it. Not selectively. Not restricted to what's convenient, but real love. So forget the penguins. Get Christ. Enjoy real love. And as you do, remember, it's given to you to show to others. That's the other challenge we've got to face tonight. Have you ever personally thanked God for his saving love? Do you show that real love to others? Before we sing again, just a moment to pause and reflect on how we face those challenges.